This is Women's Rights, a podcast about women's ordination, written and produced by students at Smith College. Hi, I'm Mary Daly.
I'm Elizabeth Wu.
I'm Grace Lee.
And I'm Joe Crawford.
We're your hosts for this episode of Women's Rights. This season, we are exploring the story of women's ordination in Conservative Judaism, the United Church of Christ, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the Buddhist Churches of America, and Evangelical Protestants. To do so, we've interviewed women in each of these traditions, talking about women's ordination activism and the experience of being ordained. In this episode, we're going to look at Evangelical Protestants. We're going to ask Reverend Hannah Miller King about her experience as a priest in the American Anglican Church. We'll explore her faith journey, including her call to be ordained and some challenges she's faced along the way. The Anglican Church of North America is made up of three ordained offices, deacons, priests, and bishops. In Reverend King's diocese, women are allowed to be deacons and priests, but not bishops. Each position has its own special rules to fill in the church and certain tasks they can and can't perform. Deacons and priests have similar duties, except only priests can perform blessings and absolution. Women are allowed to be deacons and priests in some dioceses, but not all. The position of bishop is still reserved for men specifically. The Anglican Church of North America was formed after members of the Episcopal Church left because of their choice to ordain LGBTQ+ bishops, priests, and deacons in 2009. The Episcopal Church has ordained women since 1976, but the Anglican Church of North America gives their bishops the option to ordain women or forbid their ordination in their individual diocese. So the Anglican Church of North America as a whole does not fully support women's ordination. The liturgy of the Anglican Church of North America has been very attracted to evangelicals, which Reverend King was raised as, but that does not mean that all members of the Anglican Church of North America currently identify or at one point identified as evangelicals. From talking with Reverend King, it was easy to tell that growing up in the Southern Baptist Convention had a big impact on her religious journey, but we wanted to ask her specifically how she thinks her background and upbringing influenced her decision to pursue ordination. We also wanted to hear about the moment she knew she was called to serve and lead a religious community.
So growing up Southern Baptist, like I mentioned, gave me a really, vibrant imagination for, you know, following Jesus and devoting my life to his service. And so, you know, that was kind of always a part of my vision for my life and sense of desire. So I think that was an influencing factor for sure. I also think my evangelical upbringing made it harder for me to discern a call to ordination because it felt very fraught. And I was concerned at times that I was like abandoning orthodoxy or abandoning, you know, fidelity to scripture. So it took me a long time to sort of sign on board with the idea of being ordained. But I also think that I'm grateful for being raised in a tradition that really takes scripture seriously and has a strong framework for obedience to Christ, because I think that helped me make a more thoughtful decision. And so then by the time I did get ordained, I knew that I had spent X number of years studying, praying, talking with people. And so that helped when the moment came for me to feel a little bit more confident about the decision. I think there were like a series of moments that were just enough to kind of prompt me to take the next step in the process. For me, I feel that the Lord just gave me like one breadcrumb at a time, I guess. It was like, okay, I know this is okay on paper. That was sort of a moment. You know, I believe God can call women to leadership in the church. And then there was another moment where I sensed, I know that I'm supposed to discern this. I know that I'm supposed to formally enter the process and ask these questions. Is it for me? But I think the moment that I knew I was called really was the moment of my ordination.
As we've seen throughout the semester, women seeking ordination might not always have a female role model to help guide their journey. We wanted to hear from Reverend King on whether she had ordained women in her spiritual life growing up, and how impactful having or not having that role model was for her.
So I did not really know any ordained women growing up. I did have spiritual role models who were women, but they were not, you know, ministering in a vocational capacity as leaders in the church. So I think that did make it hard for me to see myself as like a pastor or a preacher, because I had always sort of associated that with a male presence and as a male role. So that's part of why it took me some time. Like, even sometimes still when I say I'm a pastor, I still have a little bit of that reaction from when I was younger and like, oh, well, that's like trying to be a man, you know? So I think it made it harder and slower for me to sort of move into that calling and that vocation myself.
Even if denominations decide to ordain women, that isn't the final step in the process of ordination. There's still a lot to be done when it comes to creating an inclusive environment for women to serve in. We decided to ask Reverend King if she feels supported as an ordained woman in her denomination, and in what ways she thinks her denomination can improve in fostering an expectation of equality.
So my denomination is a little bit unique, perhaps in the sense that they have kind of left ordination of women up to each bishop and each diocese. So there are some whole regions in the country of my denomination that don't ordain women at all. And then there are some where, you know, one particular church might want to hire me, but another wouldn't. And I think that's a strength overall of my denomination because, you know, it's sort of modeling this practice of unity and diversity. And we might disagree on certain issues that are really important, but they don't need to necessarily divide us in terms of our fellowship and our partnership in ministry. But it does make it complicated to be an ordained woman in my denomination. I do feel supported. You know, I feel that my bishop respects me and values me. And I've always, you know, been able to find work and have felt, you know, put to use in my denomination. But I know that hasn't been the experience of every ordained woman in my tradition. So I think we have onboarded some additional complexity that does make it, you know, challenging on the ground for both sides, you know, because there are some in my denomination who don't feel supported in their view that, you know, we shouldn't have female clergy. So in terms of like, what could my denomination do better to foster equality? It's a little bit complicated because, you know, the way we're trying to move forward is a little bit unique. I think that as with any community where you're trying to hold difference together, you know, it's helpful when there's emphasis from the top that both of these options are equally valid. And I think that, you know, one thing that has been and could be helpful is more networks for women who are like looking for employment. And there are some of those in my denomination, formal and informal, but I think that's, that's has been, and I think will continue to be an important avenue for supporting women who are called and want to serve in our denomination and may not know where to go to apply for a job, for example. But another thing I'll say about feeling supported as a woman in ministry, the clergy women in my denomination are very supportive of each other. And I don't think I really expected that when I was brand new, because I sort of thought, you know, in any professional setting, there might be some competitiveness or there are only so many jobs for the women and like we've got to fight. But it's really the culture among the clergy women is like the opposite of that. It's very nurturing and encouraging and supportive. And I think, you know, that's a really great thing to experience as a female priest.
Even as women's ordination has become more common and widely accepted, many women still face challenges to get to that point. We wanted to hear from Reverend King about her own specific challenges she faced in her ordination journey and how she was able to overcome them.
So I mentioned that in my tradition, you know, some churches won't hire a female priest. I did consider for a season just staying a deacon, because more churches accept female deacons than priests, than female priests. And I thought, well, maybe this, you know, will be less controversial. Maybe I'll have more opportunities. You know, I'll be less offensive. And I expressed that to my bishop after I had been made a deacon. And he just looked me in the eyes and said, Hannah, I don't see that for you. I think God has called you to be a priest. And that was sort of the encouragement and the blessing that I needed, you know, from a male leader in authority over me to, you know, to courageously step into what God had called me to do and to be. And I'd say that was sort of a turning point and like, okay, this is what God has asked me to do, and I'm going to do it, even if it might make some people uncomfortable. I still want to be gracious and humble in my posture around that, you know, respectful of different convictions, but I can do that, you know, while also functioning in the ministry that God has called me to.
Women serve many different formal and informal roles in churches, but being an ordained minister is often one of the rarest jobs a woman can have. We wanted to hear from Reverend King about what changes her ordination has made in her church, if any. We were curious if she's noticed any changes in how women who are church leaders have been treated since her ordination, and if she's noticed any changes in how they're received.
I think in my diocese, I have seen more women come enter discernment and get hired in churches since I came. So when I moved, I was ordained in the DC area, and then I came to serve a church in South Carolina, and I was one of three female priests, one of the other of whom was already retired and not serving in a church. There were really two female priests like functioning in a parish when I came. And I think I was the first, maybe I was the first female priest to be hired in a church in like 10 years or something. I mean, it was, so we were a significant minority. And I think a lot of the other churches in our diocese were just watching and like, oh, this is kind of different, you know? But over the course of a few years, I think some of those other churches saw the value in having, you know, female preachers and women who can do confessions with people, or just having that, you know, female presence in the pastoral role. And so other churches, you know, started maybe taking more steps in that direction, to having women serve publicly, whether they're priests or not, you know, having women preach, for example, or hiring women in pastoral roles. And then I think it's also had an impact on the women who might begin to imagine themselves in a similar role, because more women have begun, you know, the discernment process as maybe this is for me. So I think it's given them a little bit more of a plausibility structure as well, just to know that it's out there.
For our last question for Reverend King, we decided to focus on an occurrence we've read about a few times this semester: women changing denominations from one that won't allow their ordination to one that will. We decided to ask her why she transitioned from the Southern Baptist Convention, if it had anything to do with their stance on women's ordination, and we asked what the change to an Anglican congregation was like.
It was definitely a factor. I mean, when I was considering my future in ministry, the Anglican tradition had a place for me, and that was a draw. But I would say my transition into the Anglican tradition had a lot of factors. And I could go into that if you want me to.
Sure. If you don't mind.
I don't. Okay, in no particular order, I think, you know, in seminary, I began to learn more about the historic church and the church around the world. And I was really just compelled by the sacramental tradition and how it's, you know, really, really old. And it's also really, really global. And so I think that connection to history and to the church around the world was really appealing. The liturgical calendar really spoke to me. And, you know, in seminary, I was learning so much about the Bible and how it's this, you know, grand narrative of redemption. And this kind of the true story of the world. And I loved how the liturgical calendar sort of helps Christians who are worshiping in church to enter into that story over the course of the year, you know, so you're reflecting on the birth of Jesus and our need for the light to come into the world. That's Advent. All the way up through Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been given, and now we're living in, you know, the age of the Spirit, and we're anticipating the return of Christ to finish his work of renewal. I love how the liturgical calendar kind of helps you be more immersed in that story, the story of Scripture. And then really the biggest reason for me was the Eucharist and beginning to understand human beings as more than just brains on a stick. You know, it's our salvation and even our discipleship is about more than just thinking the right ideas in our heads, but it's about this holistic embodied encounter with Jesus. And what better way to sort of rehearse that every single week than to come forward and receive communion. So I loved just even like the pedagogical value of getting people out of their seats every week to come and receive the bread and the wine, and to do that together, you know, as God's family. I felt like it had so much to teach us and was such an important thing that I wanted to offer people who are, you know, seeking to follow Christ. So now that I've been ordained, I've fallen even more deeply in love with the Eucharist. And I actually just wrote a book about it because it has like impacted my faith so much personally, and also as a pastor, how I've seen, you know, God meet his people in this tangible way. So yeah, all of those things together, I think, were a big part of the draw to the Anglican tradition. But I don't think of myself as having like left behind my evangelical or even my Baptist faith. I think of it as like an expansion of, you know, so it's like everything that I grew up with and more, kind of.
Being able to interview and hear from Reverend Miller King makes the concepts we've talked about in our class even more tangible and gives us the opportunity to hear a firsthand account of what it is like to be a woman seeking ordination and the challenges that come with it. Even as more religious branches and denominations open up to allow the possibility of women's ordination, this isn't the final piece of the puzzle. It's important to support those women who have been ordained or are in the process of ordination, and to encourage an expectation of equality in every denomination by reflecting on the stories of struggle in women's ordination journeys from before and supporting the ones to come. We'd like to thank Reverend Hannah Miller King again for taking the time to interview with us. This episode also wraps up this season of Women's Rights. That concludes our podcast for today. Our theme music was Bird Therapist by Craig MacArthur, used by an attribution, non-commercial, share-alike Creative Commons license. Special thanks to Reverend Hannah. Also, thanks to Dan Bennett and Meredith Richter of the Smith Learning, Research, and Technology team. And thanks to the Religion Department that supports public-facing student writing at Smith College. Tune in next time on Women's Rights.